The Old Testament, I'm going to change. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Begin reading at verse 22. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. And reading to verse 30. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 30. Hear God's word. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And from Ezekiel 36, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been studying together. And I'll start at verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Again, God's holy word. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God bless that reading to your hearts and to your minds. Let's briefly pray before we hear the word of God preached. Lord, we do pray that you would help us today. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive to your word. Calm spirits, calm minds, calm hearts, and allow us to hear that we may live. Amen. What is the point of your salvation? If you thought about that question, what is the point of your salvation, or what is the point of the peace that you have with God? The Apostle Paul has been unfolding to us the mysteries of the gospel in the book of Ephesians. And he spent a lot of time elevating Jesus Christ, and much of those early verses were showing us the riches of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And we hear all of that, and week to week we're coming and we're hearing the book of Ephesians opened. And what is the point? What is the purpose? Now, there's a few different ways that we could answer this question, because the Apostle Paul has really taken us to this high spiritual mountain, and he's helped us to overlook the hills and the valleys. And as we ask, what is the point, and we're looking out over all that the Apostle has given us so far, we're confronted with verse 18 of chapter 2. The Apostle says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So we're shown that we have access to the Father. And I want you to consider that. I want you to take that in and to not just let that go by as something that we say, of course, we understand that we're Christians, but really think about that phrase for yourself. You have access to the Father. Jews and Gentiles, all of those that have heard and received the gospel of grace, we live and we now have access to the Father. Now, there's two things that I want to note about that right from the beginning. And the first is, I'd like you to notice that this salvation that Paul has been talking about is the result of the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work of Christ. This peace with God is because Christ has worked and the Spirit of God has applied. So I want you to notice the Trinitarian nature of the text. All three persons of the Trinity are here mentioned and working. The Father is here, the Son is here, the Spirit is here. And when we look at this text, what I want you to notice is that the text does not deal with the nature of the Trinity, but it deals with the work of the Trinity. So this is what we call the economic Trinity, or the work of the Trinity, here revealed in this text. And we see these words here, and we realize that the Apostle Paul is saying that this access that you have because you are a Christian has to do with the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the word access. You see the word access there. It's a word that's used in various places in the New Testament, and then if we would take the Greek word and look for that Greek word in the Old Testament, it's used there as well. In Romans 5, that word access is the result of peace with God. So we have access to God because we are at peace. Later in our text, we're told that we have boldness in access to God. As we approach the Father, we not only have a right to be there, but we have boldness with which we can come. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah, we're told that that this is the work or the result of the work of the great high priest. The great high priest is the one that will give access to the people of God, to the Father. So we think about that word, and it's central in our text, isn't it? The Greek means the act of bringing to, as in an introduction. So the act of bringing to, as in an introduction. And the word can also be access to or approaching. So there's two different ideas here, and I think that we can marry those two ideas in how you have access to God. Central to that is that as a believer, you have the right to be before the face of God. You are able to stand face to face with God. Now, if the meaning of access is introduction or the act of bringing to, then the believer is brought before God and introduced to the Father through the work of Christ. We could call that a relational aspect to our salvation. You're introduced, you're brought before the face of. There's a relational aspect. But if the meaning of the word is approaching or access in the right to approach, we could say that there is a legal aspect to approaching. Like if you think about a judge, and if you were in a courtroom, you wouldn't just walk up to the bench. You would need to be given permission to walk up to the bench. You would be given access to the judge in that way. So you and I as Christians, we have a right to stand before God because those old garments have been removed and the garment of Christ's righteousness has been placed on you. So there is access. There's this relational access. You have a right to approach and to speak. And there is a legal access, meaning that you have been declared righteous, and now you may go and stand before the Father. So I'm giving you those so that you'll keep them in mind, that you'll understand the word access, that you won't just read your own understanding into it. But I want you to hold on to that as we go and as we begin. So I want to, with that said, begin with our first heading, Christ's work in securing access. Christ's work in securing access. If you look at the text, it says, "For through him." You see that? For through him. Our access to the Father comes through him who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who has secured salvation for the people of God. And what I want you to consider is that this securing salvation, in this work of securing salvation, it is not small work. It is not small business. You see, I think that many have a wrong understanding of who God is. And they see the work of Christ and they even question, like, why is that needed? God is a God of forgiveness. God is a forgiving God. God can overlook fault. God can overlook sin. There's this idea, and I'm sure you know many that think this way, that God is like the lenient grandparent that thinks that the children can do nothing wrong. You often will hear grandparents say that the best part about being grandparents is that the children can go home, meaning they can act a certain way and you can just be lenient and forgiving and send them off, let the parents deal with it. And sometimes and often, people think of God in that way, that God is just looking down and he's smiling upon all of his children and, you know, the people are raging and rebellious and God's just overlooking it because he's lenient and forgiving and God is in the business of forgiving. Friends, this is not the God of the Bible. The scriptures tell us that God hates sin. And God cannot be at peace with sin. Meaning that if we brought sin into the presence of the Father, that God is unable to have that sin in his presence. He cannot be at peace with those that carry sin. And the reason why is because his nature is opposed to it. For God is holy. God cannot have sin in his presence because he is holy. Our sin has separated us from God. And of course, God knew this. And in eternity past, there is a council that occurs between the three persons of the Trinity. And again, this is in eternity past. This is before there is a world, and before there are people, and before there are angels, and before there are stars in the sky, that God in his Trinitarian nature has a conference with himself to decide how salvation would unfold as history began. And in that council, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, determined that he would be the one to come to earth in humiliation and wage war against sin and suffering and wickedness. So in humiliation, Christ would come down from eternity, there where he perfectly lived in communion within the Trinity, and he would come down and he would humble himself and he would take on flesh and he would begin to suffer for the sake of the people of God. And friends, I want you to consider in the sufferings of Christ, often when we think of that, we just think of that time that we call the Passion. We can think of that last week of life before his death. But the sufferings of Christ are his whole life, suffering from sin, suffering even under the wrath of God because of your sin and because of my sin. That's his birth in its lowly estate, the humiliation experienced at his birth at his eighth day, being circumcised, living a life in perfection among those who sinned. All of his life, a humiliation for sin. You see, your sins, which are at enmity with God, they have separated you by nature from God. And sin is so heinous in the sight of God that without the finished work of Jesus Christ, you could never stand in the presence of God. Friends, that is so essential to the Christian life. It is so essential in understanding what it means to be a Christian. The work of Christ in securing access is that Christ came and he suffered and he died for the sake of your sin. Your sin and the sins of all of God's elect, all who would call upon him in truth, are the reason that Isaiah could say that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It is the will of God. You see, the work of Christ in securing salvation is he takes on that sin. The scriptures say he became sin. He became that which the Father hated. Imagine that. In eternity past, in perfect love and communion are the three persons of the Trinity. In Christ's love for his people and his desire for you to have access to the Father, that love is so strong that Christ says, I will leave this perfect and holy communion and I will become that which the Father hates the most. That you would have access to the Father. Christ secured the legal satisfaction of God in fulfilling all righteousness. He actively obeyed in all things, and he passively allowed, and he fulfilled all righteousness in submitting to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of that, you have been made right with God. You have been purchased in holiness. And friends, due to that securing access, all that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. All who call upon him will have that perfect righteousness imputed to their account, that they may have access, that they may call upon the Lord and cling. But how is this applied? You say, Pastor Nathan, that is a really interesting theological point. But how does that even work? How does that get applied to my life? And we see that in our second heading, the Spirit's work in applying access. The Spirit's work in applying access. Now, I want you to consider something, and I want you to note this in your mind. The access that we have to the Father only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I want you to mark that in your mind? I want you to mark that because often the accusation against churches like ours is that we downplay the work of the Spirit. You may have friends that come and they say, you know, this church is pretty neat. I like the people and it has sort of an old feel to it. And that's kind of neat. But where's the Spirit? And often when people say that. What the assumption is that where the Spirit of God is present, there's going to be a certain way that worship occurs, or there's going to be a certain way that people act during worship. But I want you to note that we are saying that access to the Father, that it is essential that the Holy Spirit is at work among you and among us. You see, the Spirit is not merely an after effect in the mind or the will of God. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is one of the persons of the Blessed Trinity. And the work of the Spirit, remember, go back to that word economic, the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian and what we see in the New Testament is often work that is quiet. And it is often work that points not to Himself, but points to Jesus Christ. That's the primary work of the Spirit of God. You look to the Holy Spirit and you say, I want to go down this path. And the Holy Spirit says, look to Christ. Look to Jesus. That's what Jesus told us, that the Spirit would speak of Him. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. And without the Spirit, number one, you would never be able to call yourself a Christian. And number two, you would never be made alive in Christ. That is how essential the work of the Spirit is in the life of the Christian. So we don't downplay the work of the Spirit. You know, this is a Spirit-filled church. You know that one of the nicknames for John Calvin was the theologian of the Holy Spirit. That the work of the Spirit is so elevated when we understand that access to God is only able to be applied as the Spirit of God works in your heart and works in your mind and applies that which Jesus Christ secured on the cross 2,000 years ago. We have access, notice the text, we both have access by one Spirit. Who's the both? Remember our context. The context is Paul talking about how the gospel works within the life of the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And Paul's saying that it's not like there's this spiritual path for the one and this spiritual path to the other. We both have access to God by one Spirit. Through the Spirit, there is no longer a partition that divides us, but there is peace. Gentile converts in the church are not second-class citizens within the kingdom of God, but we are equals. And friends, there's great application for that in a church like ours, a church that has a long history, and there's some of you that are able to say that that your families are the ones that established this church in 1920. That's a beautiful thing to say. It's a wonderful thing to say. But the others are not second-class citizens. It's not like this is our church and we welcome you in to participate in our church. No, we are one in Christ. This is our church together under Christ. And the Spirit of God is the one that brings that unity that unity of taking Jews and Gentiles, those that historically were so separated, and within the church, they come together where they're able to look across the pews and they're able to say, we are one and we have the same access to God and we are both equipped with the same Spirit of God who moves us. And we can say that here as well. Friends, if you have been found in Christ, and if you have trusted in the finished work of Jesus, then you have this introduction to the Father. You've been introduced to God, and you have this legal right to approach God. And that is done through the work of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit is the one that removes the old rags of your works, removes those filthy garments, and replaces them with that which is pure and white and righteous in Christ. The Spirit is the one that applies the access that you may come to the Father. And the Spirit even benefits us in the sense where He says, I'm going to bring you before the Father for you to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, and you don't know what to pray, and you're stumbling in your prayers, the Spirit takes that and perfects it before God. Friends, this is the access and the application that you have. You were dead and you are made alive. You were filthy and you are clean. You were separated and now you have access because the Spirit of God applies this to your life. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 10, paragraph 1, says, all those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only He's pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His power determining them that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. Again, people look at churches like ours, they look at Reformed churches, and they say, oh, you people, you believe you're robots. You believe that God's just dragging you around and that you know, God is doing this against your will and you're brought to Christ just kicking and screaming. Friends, the Spirit of God changes your heart that willingly and freely you come to the Father. And without the Spirit of God, you would never have that access. You would never be allowed in the presence of God without the Spirit applying that and drawing you and allowing you to come before Him. And that's true of Jews, it's true of Gentiles. Those who were not at peace are brought to peace to one another, and they're brought into the presence of God. And we must rely on the Spirit of God for all of this, for all of the application of the Christian life in your life. We must rely on the Spirit to apply salvation to our covenant youth. And rely on the Spirit to give us understanding of His Word. And rely on the Spirit to have our worship be acceptable in the presence of God. and have the Spirit to lead us in all truth, and to have the Spirit to convict us of all sin, and to have the Spirit to bring us into the presence of God, and eventually to have the Spirit to usher us into worlds unknown at the end of this life. By the Spirit, you are brought before God and you are given access to God, and you must never undervalue the work of the Spirit in your life. By this Spirit, you have access to the Father. So we've seen Christ's work in securing this access. And we've seen now the Spirit's work in applying this access. And thirdly, we need to see the Father's work in granting access. The Father's work in granting access. What has the Father done to make this possible and to make this come to pass? What is the Father's role in any of this? We've talked about the Son securing salvation by the shedding of His own blood, and we've talked about the Spirit applying redemption in the life of the believer. But what about the Father? Is the Father just back here, distant and cold and removed from time? The Father is the great planner of redemption. In eternity past, the will of God is revealed in that salvation for the people of God would go forth. And as the people of God are saved, the second person of the Trinity is lifted up and glorified. Friends, what a brilliant plan by our Father. Not only are you, who are in Christ, given salvation so that you may spend eternity with God, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is lifted up and glorified. You see, the Father is not just one who sent Jesus into the world after man had fallen, so that man may enter back into covenant with God. And sometimes we misread that. We look at the Scriptures, we say, here God creates the world perfectly, He creates Adam and Eve, He enters into covenant with Adam, and then they mess it up, and God's left sort of scrambling and going through the papers and saying, all right, we'll send Christ in. You're in. It's not how it happens. It's in eternity past. Again, before the world was created, before the stars were hung, before there were rivers and mountains, before there was ever a human on earth, before God spoke light into the creation, God is back here in eternity past laying out this plan so that humanity may be saved and Jesus Christ glorified. You see, God is not passive but active in your salvation, and He has perfectly planned all things to work together for your salvation and for your good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Friends, isn't that amazing? It may be something that you're going to have to go home and say, all right, I'm going to have some more coffee and I'm going to think about what that means. I understand the heaviness of it. I understand even challenging you to think about what was around before there was a creation. And all that is there is God in perfect unity and in perfect fellowship and in perfect love and in perfect eternal bliss. And in eternity past, no time where we can say this is when it happened, God's saying, here's the idea. Here's the plan. And it's going to be perfect. We have access to the Father. And friends, that access, again, is not just forgiveness of sins, but it is reconciliation unto God. God, in His perfect plan, He doesn't just say, the idea is to forgive sinners. He says, the perfect plan is to forgive sinners and then reconcile them unto God through union with Christ. God does not forgive by saying, you know, I forgive you, but I never want to see your face again. And sometimes we forgive like that. Sometimes there are consequences for sin that result in breaking relationships and severing relationships. I understand that. But the Father says, I forgive you, and I'm going to make you a son or a daughter that you may have access. And I can illustrate that in a couple of ways. One is maybe one I've shared with you before because I love it. There is the old cover of Time magazine with JFK at his desk, and under the desk is JFK Jr. I love that. That's perfect. JFK Jr. had access to the Father's office and could actually crawl under his desk, not because he was President of the United States, because we couldn't get away with that, but because he was his father. And the second illustration is, I remember as a kid that I had a friend who whose dad owned this shop on a lake, and it was a really popular little store. And boaters would come in, and they would, you know, dock their boats, and they'd come in the store, and they'd get what they'd need, and they would be on their way. Really popular little stop. And my friend, I remember one time being there with him, and we're walking around the lake, and we come into his store, his dad's store, and he just goes to the cooler, and he opens the cooler, pulls out a Coke, and opens it, and starts drinking it. And I'm thinking that's strange because we just walked into a store and he's just consuming something that is for sale. And then he offers me one. And he says to me, it's all right. My dad says it's okay. Access to all the benefits of that store because of his relationship with the Father. And friends, that is the Christian life in so many ways. We have access to the Father. And the Father is not cold and distant. You know, Jesus securing salvation and the Spirit applying salvation and the Father saying, you know, I'm just going to stay back here. I don't really want to have anything to do with this. No, the Father, in that term itself, Father, tells you who He is in this relationship. The one that calls you sons, the one that calls you daughters, calling you to himself, giving you full access of all the benefits of what it means to be a child of God. He is not cold and distant. You have access. You have access to the Father. And Jesus secures that, and the Spirit applies that. See, you're not just forgiven of sins. It's not just this legal transaction where, because of Christ, you can stand before the judge and he can just say, not guilty, and send you on your way. You are made a son. You are made a daughter. You are adopted into his family. Never underestimate the fact that you are able to call him Father. You don't have to consider the guilt that you've carried as Christ has taken that. You don't have to question whether you've been accepted into the family, if the work of Christ has been applied to you. You are welcome, and you are able to experience that love of God, that love that a father has with his children, as Psalm 103 says. You have access, you are made at peace, and you are adopted into the family that you may have access. I want to give you three quick applications that you can take with you. As you have access, I would encourage you to use that access. And in application, first off, we can apply that knowing that you are welcome to come before God in prayer. And that is no small thing. Prayer is no small thing. Sometimes older saints will get in their mindset that, quote unquote, all they can now do is pray. And they say, you know, we used to be the movers and shakers in this church. We used to be the ones that did all this and ran this committee and did all that. And now, because of my feeble body, all I can do is pray. Friends, you are the ones that are given the best work in the church. You are given access to the Father, not only on behalf of yourself, but on behalf of those around you and those that you love. I remember a dear saint in Los Angeles, one of the first people that I was able to sit with at bedside as he lay dying, and I was reading with him over about a week a book called The Saint's Everlasting Rest, and really trying to help prepare his soul to stand before Christ. And he said to me that one of the reasons that he was still holding on is that his brother, who was in his 90s, was an unbeliever. And he said, I need to be here to pray for him. And I told him, you are going to the presence of God. You can ask Jesus face to face. Friends, we have that same access to God in prayer. Don't undervalue that. Don't underestimate that in your life. Secondly, we have access to God through His Word. What a beautiful thing that we have the Word of God. We don't have to scramble in the dark wondering what it is that God would say to us. God has made it abundantly clear in 66 books. He's given us His Word, and He says, do you want to know how to glorify Me? It is here. Do you want to know how it is that you should live? It is here. Do you want to know the way to salvation? It is here. All things that we need to know pertaining to being made right with God and how we are to live is found within this book. We have access to the mind of God. Are you in that? Are you reading that? Are you in His Word? When you read the Bible, every time you read, you can begin with the line, "Thus says the Lord." There are so many things in life that we are unsure about. And there are probably many things, even in your Christian life, that you are unsure about. But every time you open this book, you can be sure that God is speaking. It is pure. It is holy. It is good. And thirdly, we have access to the Father through public worship. Something happens here that doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. You can be faithful in family worship, and I hope you are. You can be faithful in your private devotions, and I hope you are. You can read great theological treatises. You can watch videos of theological things and YouTube preaching, and you can read about church history, and you can do all of these things to read and grow as a Christian. But something happens in this room that does not happen anywhere else in the world. God comes and meets with His people in a special way in public worship. God's presence is experienced and known as we gather for worship, and as we gather in the name of the Son, and as we gather in the presence of God in this special way, the sons and daughters of God gathering. And the Scriptures tell us that Christ is there in the midst of them. And we bring our worship together before the Lord. Someday will be an eternity, and all of this can happen for eternity. But we go through our week, and things are very normal, and in a special way, as we come to the Lord's Day, and as we gather, and we hear that first call to worship, it's as if the heavens open, and we're brought into the presence of God. We glory in the Father, and we enjoy the Father. We bring our praise and our gratitude before the Father. So the Apostle Paul, he tells you that you are now at peace with God. And that peace is not just a truce. It is a reconciliation that gives you full access to God. The Father has planned it. The Son has secured it. And the Spirit has applied it. Give Him glory. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your perfect word. We thank you that you have reconciled us, and that in the light of your word we may see light and have that perfect access unto your glory. Amen. Let's stand and we'll respond with the singing of Psalm 36b. Will's going to come up and lead us.